29th is a death condition. In fact, the psalm we just sang earlier from Psalm 80 reflects the general situation of the people of Israel, where they are back in the land, but in the land that is not really fully theirs. They're under the domination of foreign agents and enemies. Religion and the worship of God has fallen into a great state. So literally and metaphorically, the walls have been torn down. And yet here, we have a call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Literally, while I have breath. The psalmist is calling on the people of God to praise the Lord with everything that is in them, with every their very last breath. May they praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. While I live, I will praise the Lord. In other words, this is what the psalmist desires his whole life to be. One of lived out praise to God. What is the opposite of this prayer? Of his wholly committing yourself to the Lord. Verse 3. Put not your trust in cleansing. And some man there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to you on that very day to his plan and perish. The psalmist cautions his people to not put their trust in princes or nobles, in mighty ones, whether those who are mighty in politics, mighty in power, or mighty in terms of finance and money. He says, for this, do not put your trust there. Do not place your hopes there. For in them, there is no salvation. This is an important principle for us to remember, particularly on the eve of election. When we exercise, and we are blessed in this country to exercise our civic responsibility and duty to go, and where we get to ask our hosts to pick those who will be our princes, those who will be the ones responsible for making and executing just laws. And this is something we have the privilege of doing with other countries and other nations and other times. They did not have that privilege. And it places a unique kind of responsibility and burden on those of us who have that privilege. But as we do this, we exercise our responsibility and our opportunity to vote, we are called to do it in a way that is not putting our trust in princes. More and more, it seems in our country that people's identity is tied up with their political party, with politics. Whether their candidate wins or not, it seems sometimes the psychological well-being is tied up in that, because their sense of whether they as a person are doing well or not depends on whether their candidate wins or not. We have placed so much of our identity and hope, both on the left and the right, in politics, in hoping that it's through the political process that our salvation, that our hopes, will be realized. Whether we admit it to ourselves or not, whether we say those things with our lips, it seems that too much we have tied our hopes to principles. The psalmist cautions why we shouldn't place our hope in them, because when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plan will perish. All politicians, all those in power will die. Some of them will die in terms of a physical death. Some of them will die in the present perish of the next election. But yet, every year, we hear the line again and again, this is the most important election in history, or this is the most important election of our life. not to put your trust in me. Instead, verse 5, blessed is he whose help is in God, whose hope is in the Lord. Why? Because he made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and keeps faith forever. He executes justice to the oppressed. He gives. Contrasting the dying plan of the princes of this earth with the eternal, certain plan of our God and Savior, because he is the one who made heaven and earth. The person who places his trust in Christ will come to despair when his prince perishes, when his party fails, or when what he hoped for does not come to pass. But blessed, happy, is the one who tells God his hope is the Lord. Because he made heaven and earth, and he keeps his faith forever. When we have this perspective, that our help, that our hope is in the Lord and not in princes, it frees us as we engage in the political process. We do it with the freedom knowing that we are free to vote and not to know that whoever wins, whoever comes to power, God's plans are not rewarded. Whoever comes to power, that our own identity is not shattered as what we hope for does not come to pass. It gives us the freedom to not be accidentally wound up in the results of election, but instead focus on using the gifts that God has given us, including the people being to vote, in service to God. You know, all that we have is given to us. Allow God to use the good Lord, what is he going to make, including what he's going to do about it. How are we going to use our vote towards the end God has ordained? I saw a sign the other day. Because we're not what people call a swing state, there has not been as much investment. If you go up across the border to Pennsylvania, and it's crazy up there, right? The amount of signs, the amount of pressure. I saw people flipping off people who were carrying a flag from representing another candidate. It's crazy, but in front of one church, I drove by one church up there, filled with a liberal leader. And in front of it, there's a big banner saying, voting is your right, sacred duty. Voting is your sacred duty. And I've been trying to mull over why I feel like that sign is wrong. Because in one sense, you could say yes. Voting is all things to the glory of God. Right? We are to offer, so everything we do is something to be dedicated to God. That's what it is. Right? So in one sense, yes. But that's not the way they mean it. They're saying that voting is an act of holiness, sanctified. And it matches a lot of what we see in this world where your political persuasion, the way you exercise your politics, has become almost to the level of religion. Yeah. Where your people, again, their identity, their religious identity is so bound up, and they see the way of ushering in the kingdom of God as they see it, so bound up in exercising the politics that it becomes an act of worship, not as, but like we're doing here. Voting becomes a sacrament. That's not the vision for political power. They are not religious figures. They are servants of life. And we speak to the best. We require the best. And we are not as some sacrament, but as a privilege that we have, and doing it in a way that honors the glory of God. this because, you know, ultimately, the ends are not in the political powers of this world. They are centered in the redemptive purposes and plans of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The rest of the song is just a list of affirmations of what the Lord does. It's not even a prayer for the Lord to do it. That's the appropriate thing to do. It just lists the things that God does. He keeps faith forever. He executes justice to the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and fatherless. For the way to which he brings the Lord. The Lord will reign forever.
The Lord will reign forever.
Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is what God is doing. This is what God does. God is, and ultimately will, do all these things. These are things which princes cannot do. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Luke chapter 4. This is where Jesus begins his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. He returns to Nazareth after he's been in the wilderness, and he enters the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he's given the scroll to read, and the scroll is a passage from Isaiah chapter 61, and Jesus reads from this scroll, which basically, as you'll hear, says some of the same things that we just read in Psalm 146. He took it up and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," Jubilee. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Doesn't say it will be fulfilled. Today, this promise is fulfilled in your hearing. Why? Because I'm here. I am the one who, when you turn and trust in me, who gives recovering of spiritual sight to the blind, who frees from the prison of captivity to sin, who sets at liberty those who are oppressed, who brings the year of the Lord's favor. And I'm going to come and illustrate this ultimate salvation I'm bringing by all I'm going to do in my ministry, by literally healing the eyes of blind people, by literally giving freedom, by literally bringing good news. I am the answer to all this. And he is the one who has ascended into heaven and is seated on the throne, who's coming again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. That is our hope. And knowing that, we can enter and engage in politics with a real true freedom and a lack of angst and trust. And we can pray for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, knowing that he is the one who brings liberty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who has fulfilled these things. Lord, may we not put our trust in princes, but may we put our trust in you, and there may we be able to vote, and may we be able to pray for our nation in a way that does that, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.